We have been in a series that we titled Uncomfortable, and I don't know why we did this, but we thought it'd be fun to talk about the things that make us most uncomfortable about being Christians. Oh, we thought we'd hit all these things head on, and so I think there's a slide. These are the things that we've talked about. This is the last week, so you can relax and be comfortable next week, right? But this week, it's one more week of being uncomfortable. But we've talked about, you can see, we talked about sin, repentance, evangelism, generosity, serving others, submission was last week. And as we close out this series, you know, it dawned on me. I had conversations, Kyle and I were talking about this, and I think he said, you know, I've in my time of, long time of going to church and being a follower, I've heard a lot of messages on reconciliation and on forgiveness, but I've never really heard one on repentance as relates to relationships. And I thought that's really important because we're often called to forgive, right? We're often called to pursue reconciliation. We're ambassadors of reconciliation. But we don't talk all that much about repentance as it relates to relating to one another. Ray did a great job a few weeks ago talking about repentance as relates to our relationship with God, and there is overflow in our relationships with each other. But we thought, let's shine a spotlight on this idea of repentance as relates to relationships with one another. So that's what we're going to talk about today, and we are going to have communion today. And so our service might go a little bit longer than it normally does. Usually we end at about 11:45. We may go a little bit over, so don't worry. We're aware of that. We want it to be a great time of communion. So I'll try to keep my comments short, but still substantive, so that we walk out with something of encouragement. You know, we've talked about repentance before God, as I mentioned. We've talked about forgiveness, but we haven't talked about this idea of repenting with one another. And the idea of repentance, you know, if you think about it, it really involves vulnerability. It is a hard thing to repent. It's a hard thing to say, I'm sorry. It involves humility. It involves vulnerability. And it struck me really this morning, vulnerability is the key to relationships. If we're not vulnerable with one another, we might have surface-level connection, but we're not going to have deep connection the way that we truly desire with one another. And so, and the thing is, we're going to mess up in our relationships with each other. And so if we don't address those mess-ups, if we don't address the hurt that we inflict on one another, then they're going to become barriers in our relationship. And when we address those things, it does require humility. It does require vulnerability. And when we become vulnerable, that's oftentimes, if you think back to your relationships, usually when somebody expresses repentance or confesses in a sincere way, you oftentimes meet them with that. You're not prone to say, well, you should be repenting. You should, you know, to bury them under the bus even further. Oftentimes, we're prone to meet them in that and actually own some of what we've been doing, how we might be responsible in that relationship. So it's a very valuable thing, this idea of relational repentance. In order for forgiveness to occur, it only takes one person. Only one person is required. It's the offended party. But in order for reconciliation to occur, it takes two people. It takes a person repenting and it takes a person forgiving. We can be forgiving and we can experience forgiveness, but in order to experience reconciliation or restoration, the hope of restoration of a relationship, repentance has to be there. It really does. And that's the same as our relationship with God, which we'll see in just a minute. So question, you know, it's a big question that you may have had the conversation about when you've been hurt, when I've been hurt, should forgiveness be offered without repentance? Should forgiveness be offered without repentance? We see stories in the news oftentimes of a person. I think I was in a conversation this past week with somebody several years ago. Guy walked into a church in Charleston and opened fire. And those families in that church were ready to forgive him, you know, immediately. I'm not saying that's a bad or wrong thing to do. But in terms of peace and reconciliation, any hope of restoration, there has to be repentance. So according to Scripture, there are two forms of forgiveness. There's forgiveness before God. When we're sinned against, our vertical relationship with God, we offer forgiveness. Say, God, forgive them. Forgive that person. But then there's also forgiveness to be offered to the person who has offended us. So what does that look like? In terms of forgiving others before God, you know, really our model, our example is Jesus on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So he offered that forgiveness. That's one of many examples through Scripture that we can forgive even if there's not repentance from the offending party. We can forgive them and let go of that hurt, let go of that wound, let go of the anger. But forgiveness extended personally to the one who's offended us should be given upon condition of repentance. And here's what Scripture says about that, a few verses. Conditional express forgiveness. Jeremiah 15, verse 19a says, Therefore, this is what the Lord says, If you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. If you repent, I will restore. Acts 3:19 says, Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Our sins are not wiped out without repentance. And then 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If. So there's condition upon forgiveness. There's condition that depends on repentance. At the same time, we really are to be forgiveness ready. If you've been offended and if I've been offended, we've got to be forgiveness ready. If this person comes and they repent, as hurt as we may have been because of the gospel, because God has done that for us in Christ, we have sinned against God far greater than anybody could ever possibly sin against us. And He is ready to forgive us all the time. There's nothing that we will ever do, and not a sin that we'll ever commit against God that He won't readily express forgiveness to us. So we can have a role in greasing the skids, so to speak, for repentance. But ultimately, the offending party must repent. Luke 17, verse 3 are kind of two main verses for this topic today. Luke 17, 3, and then Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Luke 17, 3 says, So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. If. But rebuke them first. So it's like, wow, that's a hard word. Rebuke is kind of, so I looked up, you know, what does rebuke mean? It means kind of what it sounds like. Sternly admonish, reprimand, sharply criticize. Now, I think there's room, sometimes we live in a culture that is very difficult, very sensitive to rebuke, right? And if we're seeking to restore relationship, there might be a soft way. There might be a soft form of rebuke. And you've maybe heard this, how to express hurt when somebody's hurt you. We don't go to them and say, you did this, you did this, you did that. Puts them on the defensive. If we're hoping to build bridge a gap and restore a relationship, we don't want to, as much as possible, put somebody on the defensive. But maybe a way to do that, and this is just practical application, is to say, you know, when you did this, this is how I experienced that. It's more about me and I. This is how I felt. This is how I experienced that. And so that's a little softer way of rebuke. But nonetheless, there is a form of expressing to the offending party what has been done. They may know, they may not know in terms of repentance. Sometimes we hurt people and we're not aware that we've hurt somebody. And we certainly maybe not intended to. But if we experience hurt, then it really is on us to express to them in a gracious way that we've experienced hurt in order to open up that possibility for repentance. Matthew 18, Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Basically, go tell them, here's what happened. Just between the two of you. You know, don't do it in a group. Don't do it in a crowd. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they won't listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That's where this church body comes into play, that we help each other in restored relationships. It may happen, because we're all sinners, that I may hurt somebody and they come to me and I get defensive and I respond negatively and there's no reconciliation, there's no repentance on my part. That relationship is still broken. So what do you do? Well, then you would go get a brother or sister and then come back to me and say, hey, Drew, you know, I addressed this earlier with you, but there's still brokenness. And so now I want to bring in, it's kind of a form of accountability, of help. And if I still refuse, then bring it to the church. And if I still refuse, then you have to wonder, does Drew even understand the gospel? And treat him like a pagan or a tax collector, with the hope of once you're kind of treated like a pagan or a tax collector, like an unbeliever, that would get my attention to say, wow, well, I'm missing something here. That's a wake-up call. That's a splash of cold water that will cause me to move towards. And numbers of you guys, and I have too, have been involved in relationships like this where we've seen people turn, we've seen their hearts turn back, and we've seen reconciliation happen. I've also been a part of relationships where the person just keeps walking. And it's very sad when that happens. But that is the sort of the process. Go to somebody personally, give them an opportunity to repent, to confess, express forgiveness. If they don't, bring somebody along. If they don't, bring it to the church body. And it's never with the intention of embarrassing or shaming or any of that. It's always with the intention of reconciliation. I love this quote by John Miller. He's got a daily devotional called Saving Grace, and I think this was October 4th. He said, when we come to Jesus, he doesn't start out by saying, I want you to know what you have to do. Rather, he says, I want to cover your unrighteousness with my righteousness. He greases the skids. He invites us. He assures us that there is safety. If you repent, I will forgive you. I don't want you to have any question, any doubt that if you come and if you confess and repent that you're going to be forgiven, you will. Repent of your sin, of your self-centered ways, your tendency not to follow through, your half-heartedness, your weariness, and all the rest of what you are, and his righteousness will cover you. And here's the good news at the end of that quote Julie talked about. She said, before I came to this church, I never really knew what the good news is. Well, here's the good news. Jesus' righteousness is placed to your account by faith. His goodness is placed to our account by faith, and your sin is placed to his account by faith. Your sin, my sin, he takes for us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So I love that quote. So there is a call to be proactive in relational repentance, to be proactive both to the offender and to the offended. The offender is called to repent. The offended is called to make that sin known in a gentle way and also to be ready to forgive. When that happens, usually it's the one who's more spiritually mature that initiates first quite often. So if you're waiting and you're both kind of waiting, you're stuck in a stagnant place, you've been hurt, somebody else has hurt you, and you're just waiting for them to come, it's okay for you to go to them. Oftentimes that means there's maybe a little bit more spiritual maturity there. That's okay. That's not to be a self-righteous thing. But if you are mature in the Lord, it's okay for you to go. I will say that always the one who initiates is the one who benefits probably the most, because that first step is a step of faith. Your faith is increased when you step into the unknown. And oftentimes that's maybe not a motivating factor in the moment, but think about that and just know that if you've been hurt, you're in a relationship. If I step into the unknown, not really knowing how they're going to receive me or receive, you know, this whole thing, whether I've got to make known the offense or whether I've got to repent, I'm giving that to the Lord, and I'm stepping out in faith and saying, Lord, I'm stepping forward and I trust, I need you, I need your spirit, I need your power, I need your motivating love to do that. Both actions, whether it's the offender or the offendee, both of those require grace to do that, even to be able to do that, and the power of the Spirit. We can't do that in our own power. We're not even motivated to do that in our own power. We don't want to. Our motivation is to go the other way. You know, we're hurt. We shut them off. We cancel them. We cancel that relationship and we replace it with another. But that's not what we're called to do. There's a video here that I want to show. It's about a 3-minute video. I think it gives some good illustration of what this can look like. Isn't that an amazing story? There's obviously a spiritual foundation to that, and they talked about it. Without that, there's no way that any of us could do that. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. It's a beautiful picture of reconciliation in Christ. But it took the bad cop saying, "I'm sorry." I think the other guy was ready to forgive only by the grace of God, but that would not have happened without repentance. Definition of repentance, and we've talked about this before, so I won't linger on this, but it really is a turning towards. It's a metanoia, is a turning away from sin towards God. It really, at its essence, is agreeing with God that my behavior, my sin is wrong, and then inviting him to do a work in us. Repentance is a way of saying, this is hit me this morning, it's a way of saying to the other person, my heart towards you is good. My heart towards you is good, and I want to seek relationship. I came across online, this was from a pastor at a church in Buffalo, Wyoming. He had the 5 R's of repentance. And this was helpful to me. I thought this might be helpful to you. And by the way, all of this is going to be on the website. The audio, my notes, the slides, all that, the video link. And you can go and dive in a little bit deeper this week. But the 5 R's of repentance are recognition, just the awareness of what we've done, remorse, expressed sorrow, a gnawing distress. That's really what the original Latin of remorse means, is just this idea of gnawing. But just, it's the emotion of it. It's feeling that what I've done is wrong. 3 is a resolve over sin, a commitment to change my mind about my action. 4 is a reformation from sin, a commitment to change my actions by God's Spirit, to change my behavior. And 5 is important, a restitution for sin, a repayment of what was stolen. And if it's in a relationship, if we've hurt somebody relationally, then that really comes in the form oftentimes of apology and really a sincere act of confession and repentance. So the offended person, as I mentioned, is called to forgive in the model of Ephesians 4:32, where Paul says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So we have to have that mindset. If we don't have that mindset of God has forgiven me, now I'm going to forgive them, that's why I'm able to forgive them, we're not going to be able to do it, okay? And then the second piece is what we're talking about today, the person who has offended, the offender. You and I offend each other. And so when we do, how do we handle that? What do we do? Matthew 5:23-24 says this. So if we've sinned against someone else, what do we do? Here's what we do. Therefore, this is Jesus, if you're offering your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Go and be reconciled. That's not just when we're leaving our gift. It's when we're gathering for worship. It's when we're going to communion. It's at any time. If we have a thought or a mind of a relationship that there is brokenness and it's because of something that I've done, go and be reconciled. I need to go and be reconciled. Again, that's not easy. It requires humility. It requires God's grace. It requires the power of His Spirit. It requires vulnerability. But all those things can be done when we do it in the mindset and the perspective that that's what Jesus has done for us. And so the application of that, A few years ago, probably 10 years ago, I ran across this article. It was a blog, cupofcocoa.com. And it's a woman who used to be an elementary school teacher. And she broke down the practical steps of apology and of forgiveness. And I thought this was very, very helpful. Typically in our interactions, we basically, when we've done something wrong, we just go, sorry, you know, and then the response is, well, I forgive you. And there's no heart in either one of those. But it's like, well, I said I was sorry, and I said I forgave you, but something's missing. And so she identified that with her fourth grade students. And so she said this, here are, I think it was five, is it four or five? Four steps. The first is, I'm sorry for, be specific. I'm sorry for, this is what I've done. And so the example that she gave is one classmate said to the other, nobody wants to be your friend, right? So that was an offending thing. So her example was, the wrong way to say that is, I'm sorry for being mean. That's the wrong way to say that. The right way is to say it is, I'm sorry for saying that nobody wants to be your friend. Be specific. I'm sorry for. The second is, this is wrong because, this was wrong because, and then why was it wrong? The wrong thing to say is, this is wrong because I got in trouble. This is wrong because I got caught. The right way to say it is, this is wrong because it hurt your feelings and made you feel bad about yourself. That's the hurt that I've caused. I identify with that. This is a really important step because it shows the person that's been offended, I understand what I did. I understand how it hurt you. And what the author says is, oftentimes when a person feels like they are understood in their pain, an apology really isn't all that necessary. The understanding is so important. So that's a big step. This is why it was wrong. This was wrong because. And then the third is, in the future, I will what? The wrong thing to say is, in the future, I will not say that. She said, in the future, say what you will do. Make it a positive thing. And so she said, in the future, I will keep my unkind words in my head. She gave some other examples. So a wrong thing is, in the future, I won't cut in line. Maybe the right way to say that is, in the future, I will go to the back of the line. So you think about, what's a positive way to say what I will do in the future? Not what I won't do, but what I will do. Using positive language is helpful. And then the last is, will you forgive me? And that's the hardest of all of them, right? Because we put ourselves in a vulnerable position of acceptance or rejection. But when we do it this way, most oftentimes the person responds favorably. Now, they're not required to. They may say, I'm not ready to forgive. My hurt is so deep that, you know, I appreciate everything that you've said and done, but I'm not ready. And we just have to give that to God. But that's the right way to do that. The last piece I'll say and then close is this idea of restitution. What does restitution look like? In the book of Numbers, God is giving the law through Moses. And here's what restitution looks like. Say to the Israelites, any man or woman who wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord is guilty and must confess the sin they've committed. They must make full restitution for the wrong they have done, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the person they have wronged. So let's say you stole $100. What do you pay back? What's restitution? $120, right? So now we fast forward to the New Testament with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus has an interaction with Jesus. And he experiences the good news. He experiences full acceptance, full forgiveness, full grace, full love. He comes in direct contact with God through the Son Jesus, and his heart explodes. And as a response, Zacchaeus says this, look, Lord, Here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. So say Zacchaeus stole $100. He paid back $400. That's the difference that the gospel makes in our lives. That's the difference that the good news, we don't look at, okay, what's required. We overflow with grace. We overflow with love. We overflow with forgiveness because we recognize so much has been given to us and we want to lavish the other person with grace the way that we've been lavished with grace. Now, here's the reality, and I'll close. We cannot repay what was stolen in our sin against God. We can't repay it. We have a debt that we cannot pay. In our sin against God, what we've stolen from God, we're up a creek. But Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. We are not able to pay the debt that we owe in our sin against God, but Jesus has paid it for us. Jesus has paid it for us, and that's good news for us today. So let me pray, and we'll continue in our service with communion. Father, let us be overwhelmed with the truth of your forgiving love towards us, that while we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were at our worst, you gave us your best. You gave us your best in Jesus. Lord, would you open up our hearts by your Spirit? Would we do that by faith? Grant us faith to believe in this moment, to know that you have greased the skids to tell us, come to me, confess your sin, and I will forgive you of your sin. And you will find freedom and love and joy in that forgiveness. So Lord, even as we prepare our hearts for communion right now, would we meet you? May it not be just a ritualistic ceremony that we've done in church for so many years. May we truly meet you in this time together. And we invite you to meet us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.